What is the gospel? It's a question that seems simple to answer, and yet is so misunderstood in the way that we've used it, especially in circles of church and religious structures. The gospel is a term that's been hijacked to mean something I'm afraid it doesn't actually mean. And so today on Whiskey and the Writings, we're going to unpack from Mark's gospel what Jesus said is the gospel. And we're going to see what impact it has for us today. Thanks for joining us. Whiskey in the Writings. Let's get going. Hey, everybody. Thank you for tuning in. I have got my whiskey already poured. It is a Knob Creek here. This is a 9-year, just a basic Kentucky bourbon here. Super delish, easy to drink, and pretty affordable. So whatever you've got in front of you, pour your drink. Take a sip. Let's begin talking. All right. We are exploring what the gospel is. And like I said at the beginning, it's a term that's often thrown out there quite a bit in terms of you might hear, if you grew up in churches anyway, if you didn't grow up in church, you might have heard the word associated with like the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, New Testament biographies of Jesus. You might have heard this term preaching the gospel. And oftentimes it is connected to an idea about conversion. And so the gospel gets muddled down into this idea about a conversation about what happens when you die. And if you don't know, you need to put your trust in Jesus, because if you don't, then you might you won't be able to get to the good place. And so the gospel is to help you understand how to get to the good place. And although there are truths, subtle truths within that ideology, it's actually much more deep and profound, this idea of gospel. And so today we're going to explore this word gospel, the way that Jesus used the word gospel, according to what was written down by Mark. And so Mark is a biography of Jesus. You can turn to your New Testaments and you'll see Matthew and then Mark. It's the second one in. Now, a little bit of background to Mark before we jump into what we're going to look at specifically as it relates to the gospel. The background to Mark is this. Mark is often thought of as the earliest biography that was written down in traditional like church circles. Now, it can get rather complicated, and I'm not going to get too into the weeds to this, but Mark may not have been the first written stories about Jesus. It could have been, there could have been circulating stories going around in and around the time that Mark would have been writing that Mark could have used to help write his gospel. And there's this kind of complicated theory that's out there in scholarship called Q, a Q source. Q is the German word for quelle, which just means source. And it's this document that we don't have, it's never been discovered, but it helps answer some of the questions that come up when you're doing New Testament studies, especially when it comes to the Gospels, in studying the Synoptic Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the problem is this. It is very clear that Matthew and Luke borrowed material from Mark, which means that they knew that Mark existed and used some of Mark's outline as his gospel had been circulating as they were writing theirs. And so there's clear evidence and data that Matthew and Luke utilized some arrangements, some storytelling to help them form their gospel. But then what gets interesting is that both Matthew and Luke use the same source of material in their gospels, but it's not in Mark's. which has scholars asking the question, what were they looking at? Because they're writing at different times. They're different people writing at different locations at different points in the decade. And so what source did they have that wasn't Mark as a source? And this is where the Q hypothesis comes from. And then you add to that that Matthew has stuff that neither Mark, Luke have, and Luke has stuff that neither Matthew, Mark have. And so how do we get this information? If you were to jump one gospel ahead in Luke, you get one of the greatest entries into the gospel writings that I think in the New Testament. And it's Luke giving us this little introduction to his gospel that gives us a clue as to maybe what's happening in and around the time that these biographies are being put to pen and written down and circulated. Luke says this, and this is fascinating for this discussion, but to me anyway, he says, now, this is Luke chapter 1, verse 1, so you can turn there if you want and find that in your Bibles, open it up, and we can read it together. Again, I'm reading out of the NET, New English Translation. If you want to pick up this Bible, there's a link in the description that you can go to Amazon and get the same one that I'm reading out of. I really enjoy it. He says this, now many have undertaken to compile an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, like the accounts passed on to us by those who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word from the beginning. So it seemed good to me as well, because I followed all things carefully from the beginning to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know for certain the things that you were taught. What you have here in this introduction for Luke is a couple statements, and maybe you picked up on it. He says this, many have undertaken to compile an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. So Luke out of the gate says there's a lot of people. Now, that could have been Mark, because he knew of Mark. It could have been Matthew, that maybe he knew of Matthew's account. But it seems here that Luke is indicating to us on some level that people have been trying to make sense of and pass on to others the things that have been happening with Jesus. And so then he goes on to say, so I thought it was good for me to do that. And then he refers to other sources that he himself is aware of. He says, like, so a lot of people are doing this, like the accounts that are from the eyewitnesses. And so Luke here is referencing potentially Mark and potentially Matthew, but maybe there's something else out there. And so there's a lot of debate in this, in the scholarly realm about all of this information that we're sharing with you. For our purposes here, and we haven't even gotten to the gospel yet, for our purposes here, my introduction to Mark, which ought to be a video in and of itself, and I apologize, but this is what we do, Whiskey in the Writings. We're getting into the nerdy stuff, and it's a space where we can do that. But I think it's important because, here's the thing, Mark is being the earliest source of a biography of Jesus, potentially outside of maybe a Q source. But also what Mark has going for it is that Mark himself was not a follower of Jesus during his earthly ministry. Okay, so we don't know of a Mark that was a disciple of Jesus. So who is Mark? Well, one of the sources that we learn about who Mark was and where this biography came from comes out of an ancient historian named Eusebius. And in Eusebius's Ecclesiastical History of the Church, shares with us what the tradition had been passed down to at the point that Eusebius is writing, which is the turn of the third century, during the time of Constantine. So he's compiling information. So Eusebius has sources that we don't have today of traditions that have been passed on to what he has in front of him, and he gives us the account of what those traditions were of how we got this gospel. Are you following me? All right. If not, pause, go back, re-listen. But what we think we know of how we got Mark's gospel is that Peter had been commissioned to go to Rome to deal with some heresies that were happening at that time. And so Peter, the famous leader of the church, Peter, the day of Pentecost, Peter, the betrayal of Jesus, Peter, this guy who's leading the charge early on in the development of the Christian movement. Peter's commissioned by the church in Jerusalem, who was led by James, the brother of Jesus, to go to Rome to deal with some problems that are happening in that city. And he takes Mark with him. And so he spends some time in Rome, and then he leaves Rome to come back to Jerusalem. And it's at this point in time that Eusebius tells us that the people in Rome, the churches left there in Rome, were afraid that after Peter left, they wouldn't have a record of the life of Jesus. And they asked them to write it down and to leave it with them so that they would have a record of the life of Jesus when they go back home. And that became the production that we have today is the Gospel of Mark. So realistically, what we have in front of us, even though it says the gospel according to Mark, because he is believed to be the one that produced this writing, it is actually through the lens of Peter. So when you're reading Mark's gospel, you're actually reading the accounts of Peter himself, as told through his apprentice, Mark. Did you get all that? Okay, I hope so. This is an early document out of all the biographies, and it comes from a direct eyewitness of what Jesus said and did. So it's a very reliable piece of source of writing for us about the life of Jesus, what he did, where he went, what he talked about. And so when we read Mark, put yourself in the shoes of Peter recalling to Mark the things, or these churches in Rome, or wherever they produced it, right? That's just what the tradition was. That he's saying these things, he's talking about these things as he remembered them. And I think that's extremely valuable when you're thinking about this gospel of Mark, this biography of Mark. So with all of that groundwork laid, let's get into the gospel according to Mark. Now, Jesus begins his ministry, at least the way Mark outlines it. He begins to talk about John the Baptist. So you're going to see that in chapter 1. And in chapter 1, he goes from the John the Baptist story to the temptation of Jesus, popular story. And then he begins his preaching career. So Jesus grows up in Galilee, and he comes onto the scene after this baptism moment, and then commissioned through this desert trial situation, temptation situation, where he overcomes the temptation that we as humans all fall to. So he already is the one that is doing far more than anyone who has come before him. And so this is setting the stage. And then he begins his career of going into towns and preaching. Okay, so he's a traveling preacher of sorts, according to Mark so far. And his message, according to Mark, is one that whenever I talk to Christians, oftentimes is overlooked. So when you ask the question, what did Jesus preach? Or what did Jesus think was his most important job? And you'll get things like, well, he preached the forgiveness of sins. Like you need that he'll forgive your sins if you accept him and you repent. Okay. You'll get things like, well, Jesus's most important task was to die on the cross so that we can, you know, get the forgiveness of sins and we can go to heaven when we die, right? All these sorts of things. However, when we want to know the answer to that question, we need not look any further than what Jesus himself said. That's what we're going to do. So let's read. This is in verse 14 of chapter 1. Now, after John was imprisoned, his cousin, Jesus went into Galilee and proclaimed the gospel of God. The gospel of God. Have you ever heard of that before? The gospel of God. What in the world is that? Well, if you're reading this in Koine Greek, which is common Greek, ancient Greek, you won't read the word gospel. You'll read the word evangelion. Evangelion is a Greek word, which means good news. Okay, and this is an important word for Mark to choose to use because it's not simply just a common Greek word that everybody throws around. It's most often associated with the empire, the Roman Empire to be specific. The Roman Empire would send out evangelions, gospels, or messages of good news about something that's happening in the kingdom. Okay, so you have a kingdom that exists, the Roman Empire. You have a king over that kingdom, the emperor, and that emperor needs to send out good news information about something that's happening inside the kingdom. And this happened all over in the first century, in the time of the writing of this and the time of the Roman Empire. Evangelions, good news, was sent out all throughout the Roman Empire. And so what Mark is doing by choosing this word or passing it through the sharing from Peter is that there is a new kind of kingdom message that's being shared out. So there's a kingdom that exists, and Jesus shows up, starts saying, I have an evangelion from God. I have good news from God. I have an announcement, a proclamation that there is a new thing that's happening from God. This is what he came proclaiming. It goes on to say this. He said, Jesus being, he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is near. Okay, so the gospel of God, the good news of God, that the time has been fulfilled. This idea of time in Jewish circles was about eons. It was about these movements that God moves forward history, and that they were hoping and awaiting for a new time to come, a time that would have brought freedom from their oppressors, a time that would have reestablished Israel as a nation state, a time where they would be free to worship and to exist in their land as free people. And Jesus comes on the scene messaging to his people about good news that God is bringing, that time is now. It's been fulfilled. It's arrived. Other translations utilize this statement of the kingdom of God is here, is near, it's now. Jesus steps into the scene and he says, there is a gospel, and this gospel is about a fulfillment of an anticipation and a hope of something yet to come. And it's actually here. And then he invites them into a response. He says this, repent and believe this gospel, evangelion, this good news. Repent and believe the good news. So Jesus announces that God is up to something, that he has actually brought the new thing here. The time has been fulfilled. The thing you've been hoping for is now here. And through Jesus, this invitation of repenting and believing, okay? And so this is where we often get tripped up, because we often think of repentance as a action that's taken in response to an egregiousness that has taken place. So for instance, we often think of repent in terms of I've offended God, I have hurt God, I've made him angry with me by my actions, and thus I need to say, I'm sorry, God, and that makes me good with God because I repented. But the word repentance means so much more than simply an action of a statement of failure or fault. It is about a reorientation of your life, aligning yourself back to and into what God is up to, okay? So when Jesus invites people into repentance, it is not merely an affirmation of words like we treat it today. We lose the depth and power of repentance. Repentance is literally about yourself realigning to what God is up to and aligning yourself to His purpose, will, and goodness on the earth. And he says, and then as you do that, believe. So there's an invitation to belief and repentance, or repentance and belief. And oftentimes you see this phrasing of repentance and belief. It's not the other way. It's repentance and belief. Repent and believe what God is up to. Because you can begin to reorient yourself towards what God's up to, but then you've got to believe that it is still active yet today. And so the gospel isn't simply about where I go when I die. In fact, I think it has maybe very little to do with where I go when I die. The gospel actually has to do with who you are right now. The gospel message is about God doing something in our world through Jesus that changes everything, that begins that movement towards fixing all things. And he invites us to participate in that through repentance by saying to God, I will stop choosing my way and I will follow your way. And I will believe that as I do that, you are continuing the work of your kingdom here on earth. Jesus, in his famous prayer, when the disciples said, teach us to pray, he said, okay, this is how you need to do it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, which is glory, which is honor to your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. The second stance in the opening prayer for Jesus was all about what? Not where I go when I die, but what God does here and now. Do you see that? Jesus wanted you to pray that what God started to do, the time has been fulfilled, is now here, and he invites you to participate in it and to believe that it's coming forward through your actions when he partners with you. Guys, this is the gospel, the good news. The gospel is all about what's happening now through you by Jesus's power and work, because your repentance and belief in him. This is the opening stance of what Mark begins to play out of what happens when people choose to do that. What does it look like when God's in control on this earth? This is what Mark begins to lay out in his gospel, and it all begins when Jesus shows up and he starts saying, the gospel of God is here. The gospel of God, the good news of what God's doing, the time has been fulfilled. Hey guys, let's get to work. Repent, believe. Let's see what God's gonna do. That is the gospel. And so, I hope that as we've reflected on this, maybe this has given you new thought, new ideas as to what it means to think about the gospel, what hopefully new language and vocabulary of how to talk about the gospel. And maybe it can invite you into a world where you can live the gospel every single day. And so thank you for joining us on Whiskey in the Writings. So glad you're here. Take another sip. Cheers, and we'll see you next time.